Desire tonight. Praise this wonderful name. Good to be back here again tonight. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm ready for summer to end. How about you? My goodness. Second Corinthians 12, and we'll read verse 2. So the governor of Florida is asking people to pray, and the sad part about this whole thing is that people, they're not repenting. You know, in 1906 there was a big earthquake in California and churches filled up, but they didn't repent. They want you to pray to get them out of the... I'm not saying this, it doesn't mean we don't care, that we have no compassion, no feeling, but you always have to ask yourself what your motive and objective is. And so when bad things happen, people ask, they run to God and they ask for prayer. But they don't change. And they want deliverance from the circumstances so that they can continue to live the life that they've chosen to live. Amen. But the word will set you free. Hearing you've actually got to hear the word in order to be able to repent. There are those that have shut their ears and they don't want to hear the word, but they want prayers answered. So we certainly... our hearts are certainly moved, and you know, we are praying for God's children, and we will continue to do that. My prayer is, you know, like when somebody that's not serving the Lord, or is not a believer, or is backslid, or whatever, they end up in a hospital, or they end up sick, or they end up in need of one way or another. My prayer is, Lord, may this be what it takes to cause them to truly turn their heart to you. Amen? Because if it isn't that, it'll be something worse. And so we just pray that those that can be woke up or shook up will be woke up and will be shook up. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the second verse. Brother Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now we've spoken on this scripture in particular. That isn't the theme of our thought here tonight, but what we want to focus on is that word caught up. The word caught is harpazo in the Greek, and it means to catch up, to take by force, to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. So this is not something that we do. This is something that happens to you. Are you with me? The word expresses the suddenness and the rapidity with which it was done. Probably it was instantaneous, so that he appeared at once to be in heaven. So Paul had a preview in his in the episode where he was caught up, and we'll look at some other examples of that here tonight. And we want to title the thought here tonight, Caught Up. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. From the Message Paradox, Brother Branham says in paragraph 267, Brethren, we may see paradox after paradox. The great paradox is coming ahead of us. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the resurrection comes, and we're caught up together to meet him in the air, listen to this now, that'll be the final paradox. When we go to be with him, until then, let's be faithful servants to the word of God, which is Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this fine evening, Lord. Another opportunity to come together, to rally around the word of God, to sit at your feet and to draw from you what we have need of here tonight, Lord. And so, Lord, we just we're so grateful to be called by your name. We're so confident tonight, Lord, that you've already supplied every need. You have everything that we have need of, and we have only to ask. We have only to surrender. We have only to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, Father, we pray that you would anoint your word once again as it goes forth. May it go from just being words on a page and words that sounds that hit our ears. May it go from just being a sound to being a certain sound, Lord. And Father, may it go from the unseen to the seen. May it go from the abstract to something that we can touch, something that we can grab a hold of. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. Be with all of our brothers and sisters wherever they are today, Lord, and especially we ask for mercy for those that are going through this crisis, this time of floods and hurricanes and earthquakes and the different things that are taking place, Lord. Grant it tonight. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Brother Branham calls the rapture and the change the final paradox. Now, to understand what he's getting at here, let's listen to what he says about the word paradox that he takes from the Webster's Dictionary. Paragraph 83. In the Webster's Dictionary, it says that a paradox means something that's incredible, but true. It's incredible, but true. You know, I think they had something, and they still do. It's probably it was established over 100 years ago, and it's, you know, a guy named Ripley, and he had a museum, you know, he would show you strange things, and it was, and the theme of it was Ripley's Believe It or Not, and it would be strange but true. I don't know how true all of it might have been. You know, two-headed snake and two-headed whatever. And I don't know, but he made it a kind of a crusade in his life to go find paradoxes in life, to find freaks in nature, if you will, to things that are incredible, and yet he claimed that they were true. And I guess there's a museum in San Francisco. There may be others, but I know of the one in San Francisco because we visited it probably 20 years ago or so when we were up there. And so a paradox is something that's incredible but true. It's too good to be true, but it is true. It's too incredible to be true, but nevertheless, it's true. He says that's a paradox. Something that's almost completely out of reason. Couldn't be so, but yet it is. He says that's a paradox. So it seems like it couldn't be so, but yet it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now this scripture here at first blush may appear to be saying one thing, but it's really saying you really got to break it down to pull out the intended meaning that's laying here in these words. But Brother Branham calls this, and we'll look at it, statements that he made concerning it. Brother Branham calls it a divine paradox. Science can't see how this could be. Science can't see how the worlds were framed by the Word of God and how things were made of things which do not appear. And yet, science has a theory formulated by, not a fact, but a theory formulated by a man called Charles Darwin that is even harder to believe than what the Word of God declares. It takes more faith to believe, you know, we started out as nothing, single cell life force, and I don't know where the single cell came from to begin with, but then, you know, one cell added to another, and then this creature came into being, and then another cell added to another one, and then we got this creature, and then another cell added to another one, and we got another creature, and just such diversity, and it just kept getting more and more complex, and, you know, it crawled out of the water and stood up one day and started talking, and, you know, and one next thing you know, it's going to the university, and, you know, everything's just getting better and better. That takes more faith than to believe that a supernatural being watched over it and designed it and brought it into being from nothing into something. So Paul said, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, faith is an understanding, and faith is also a knowing. Faith is not an understanding in the sense that we will understand all things, but faith is an understanding, as he says there, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So faith is necessary in order to accept this great paradox that Paul is claiming took place. Now, we can't prove it. We can't prove that it was the spoken Word of God that placed everything, that it was the Logos that created everything. But we've been quickened, and our faith believes this. Now, Paul says, through faith we understand the worlds were formed. Now, you can take this two different ways, through faith. The first way you can take it is that through faith, by us believing, we understand that the worlds were formed. But you can take it another way, which is through faith, through the faith of God, we understand that the worlds were framed. And both of those, and it's both correct. We don't understand how all of this came about. We don't understand how God could take something, nothing, and make something, and how the Word of God is power, and how the Word of God is actually a seed, and how it brings forth after its own kind. And, you know, there's a whole lot that we don't understand, but we believe it. We believe that it was the spoken Word of God and that it was something from nothing. We believe that God started out with no material. He didn't have a shop that he went to and says, well, I can make something out of this, or I can make something out of that, or, you know, there's something that already exists here, let me change it around. He started with nothing. Now, if he can do that with the worlds, how much more can he do that with our bodies? If he can take nothing and make something, how much more can he take something and change it? Which takes more faith to believe. So Paul says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, what Paul is not saying here, that God created all the worlds by the Word of God. That's not what he's saying. God did create all the worlds by his Word, but then he framed the worlds, and actually the worlds that he's speaking of is not all the planets out there, but it's the successive stages of this world. Paul framed by the Word of God the sequential ages that is the worlds. And this is a paradox. And faith believes it. Are you with me tonight? Paul says, framed by the Word of God. Now also, when we think of the Word of God, we think of the Logos. We think of the, God in word form, creating all things. But the word that's used here is not Logos, but it's Rhema. And Rhema is not the same form. It's still God, but the Logos created the earth, but then God moves into the Rhema of God that is only connected with His church. Now, this I know this sounds a little mystic, but it's going to get concrete here in a moment. The Logos becomes the written word, but the Rhema is the spoken word. And there's an important distinction between it, because Satan can quote the written word. In fact, he can outquote all of us. He can discuss it, but he has no access to the spoken word of God. And he can't get to it, and he can't make the word live. The Rhema of God in you is God speaking that word to you and putting it in order in your life. So God framing the worlds by His Rhema is God putting all of this in order. He spoke, the world came into existence, but then God did one more thing. He didn't just create everything, but He put it into an order. The world originally was without form. It was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But God had to bring an order to it. His predestinated order. And that's the Rhema of God that puts it in this order. So God frames that word in your life, and that word starts taking shape by a supernatural power, because it's not a dead word, it's a living word that's living and breathing and moving inside of you. The way He frames the world by the Word of God is the way He frames your life and brings change in your life. So the same way that God framed the worlds, the same way that God created all the matter and placed everything into its place, but then He put it into an order, is the same way that God moves in your life. He created you. He made you. But then by the creative spoken word of God, He arranges things in your life. He brings an order in your life in order to bring the change in your life that He's predestinated to take place in your life. And Satan cannot do that. Satan cannot make this word live. He can go around and quote it. He can debate. He can argue. He can have great theological debates. He can have seminars. He can have big rallies. But he can't make it live. He can out-quote us. He can out-pronounce us. He can point out all of our mistakes. But Satan doesn't have access to the Rhema of God. He has access to the written word, but not the living word. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in other words, things which are seen are not made of things that preexisted. And we hit on that this morning. We don't believe in preexistence in the sense that you existed somewhere and then you came here. But you did preexist in word form. In the thought form, which then became word form. And that's what things are made of. God thought it all through. And those thoughts then became something. But you didn't see where it came from. And you can't see where it came from, but it came from that other dimension. Just as you came from that other dimension. And it was through the faith of God that the worlds were framed. Now, rapturing faith is the same kind of faith. It is also the faith of God. God brought order. He framed the worlds through faith. And your rapturing faith is God framing something in your life, bringing a change in your life, bringing a paradox into being in your life. The final paradox. The last paradox. Something that you can't explain. You can't explain it to other people. You can't even explain it to yourself. But you believe it by faith. You know that the paradox is, I'm getting ahead of myself, but a paradox has already taken place in your life. And you can't explain that. But you're waiting for that final paradox to take place. And you'll never be able to explain it to anybody. But when it takes place, if they're around, you can say, this is that. So we cannot prove it. We have no physical evidence of it. And if we did have physical evidence, there would be no faith that was required. So the order of the universe is God making something out of nothing. So if God makes something out of nothing, and we believe that here this evening, then why is it hard to believe then that God can take something that already exists and make something else out of it? What is seen coming into being is coming from the vision. It's not coming from a substance. We are all products of a vision. You are the Word of God made flesh. This world is the Word of God made manifest. If God spoke, things came into being, and then God believed His own Word. God had faith in His own Word. If He ever doubts His Word, everything will cease to exist. But heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of His Word. And His Word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish what it was sent out to do. So a person that's anointed of real faith can declare future events as events that have already happened. Let me say that again. Shake your neighbor and say, listen to this. A person that's anointed of real faith, and faith is a revelation, can declare future events as something that already is. You can declare your changed body as something that already is. You can declare the rapture as something that already is. Praise the Lord. Because you see it in the vision. It's in the Word of God. The Word has already been spoken concerning it. All that remains is for the supernatural element to frame it and to cause it to take place in due season, in due time. But you can say it's already happened. You can declare your healing tonight. Even though your body may be fighting your confession. Even though your body might be saying back to you, now that's a strange thing for you to say. What are you standing there lying through your teeth for? But you already see it. Because you're declaring the things that aren't as though they are. Because they are. And they don't depend on time. If it's been spoke, it has to happen. So we're going to read some statements. I hope you don't mind. We'll read some statements from the Message Paradox here tonight. Brother Branham says, we take Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which we just were referring to, and the third verse. And we understand there that the Bible says, Paul speaking, that the world was framed and put together by the Word of God. He says, a paradox. That a word could speak out. And out of that word would form material things. So that things that do appear was made out of things that does not appear. Things that we see was the spoken word of God. So God spoke it, and then we see it. And what we're seeing, if you can receive it here tonight, what you're seeing is words. You're seeing the spoken word of God made manifest. Things that we see was the spoken word of God. The earth is the word of God. The trees are the word of God. Why would we be afraid to trust one that's given such a word with such power and such authority? Why would we be afraid to take that word to ourselves and apply it to our own self? It shows where we have fallen in unbelief, and it's the word, God's word, a paradox, truly a paradox, God's word. It just didn't hardly seem like it could be, but yet it is. So every single born again son or daughter of God is a paradox. Don't go looking for a miracle. You're the greatest miracle you'll ever witness. You are a living paradox. It doesn't hardly seem like it could be, and yet it is. You've been changed. You're not what you used to be. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You've got a new nature. You have new desires. You have a new future. You're part of a new family. You speak a new language. And you pass from death unto life. And yet if I were to look at you, I can't tell any of that. That's a paradox. And the final paradox is the final change of those that are already a paradox. So in other words, in order to be in the rapture, you have to already be a paradox. In order to be part of that final paradox, you have to be a paradox. In order to be changed, you have to already be changed. The change has already taken place on the inside. Now to me, friends, I don't know about you here tonight, and it doesn't really matter, but to me, the greater paradox is the change that's already taken place. Science can't change the inside of man. You can't change the inside of man. Psychology tries. Speaking and reasoning and talking to people. They'll try to change the inside. But science can't change you. You can't change you. Now, science can change your nose. Remember Michael Jackson? There was a question about whether he even had a nose. You know, there was a while where he had this thing that he just wore over his face. Poor guy couldn't make up his mind. He had his nose changed so many times. It was rumored that he got to the place where it wouldn't grow back, so he had some artificial thing that they put over his face. I don't know, friends. I know the poor guy lived a different life than, you know, just so different. So, you know, he lived in a different world than the rest of us. He had his skin bleached so that he was lighter complected. And, you know, had different features changed. Science can change your nose. Science can change your ears. Science can change your hair color. Change your hair. Put hair where there wasn't any. Take hair out where there was. Science can change your sexual orientation. They can't change your sex, but they can change your sexual orientation and your appearance. They can modify all these different things. But science hasn't figured out how to change something on the inside. And Satan can't do that either. And we can't do it. And the church can't do it. The church is trying to create Christians. Well, just put your name on the book. Just shake the pastor's hand. Just recite this creed. Just give your allegiance to this certain man or to this certain organization, and you're changed. Now you're a Christian. That's not going to change anybody. You need to become a paradox. You are made as part of the new race. You are made of unseen material. As a new creature in Christ. And yet it remains to be seen just what we are. By faith we believe. By faith we accept. And we can see outward manifestations showing that something, a paradox, has taken place in our lives. But we can't say, aha, and put it under a scope and say, well, it's this little part, you know, see this little chamber and see this little compartment. There's where the change, you know, it used to be this and now it's that. We can't pull out genes and, you know, splice them or cut them apart and put them under a microscope and say, well, you know, his genes have changed. Your genes haven't changed. But something has changed in you. And it's unseen. And it's a paradox. And it's the living Word of God that's brought that change in your life. Brother Branham goes on to say, paragraph 16, for instance, I believe that every born-again member of the body of Christ is a paradox in themselves. I believe each one of you Methodist and Presbyterian and Lutheran that never had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in some formal church that did not believe in the genuine new birth and has now received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a perfect example of a paradox. Because something happened to you that changed your whole being, and anyone could look at that and know what a paradox is. It's a miracle. He says, unless that happens, you cannot be a Christian. There must be a paradox for you to become a Christian, because no one can change a spirit in a man. Science hasn't figured out how to do that. No one can change a spirit in a man and give him new birth outside of God. God alone is the only one that can do it. And it's a miracle how that God can take a man's thinking and his ways and his life and everything and change it from what it was to what it can be, what he can make it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful, friends? This is his work. It's a supernatural work in your life. Here we fret and we worry and I hope I make it and I hope this and I hope that. You're already making it. You're already making it by what he's done in you. Just look at what he's done in your life already. Look at the change that he's brought that you couldn't bring. Look at your family and look at you. And I don't say that to, you know, in some kind of a fleshly, carnal way where you're putting yourself up on a pedestal and saying, I'm better. You're not better. You're different. Because your natural genetics would have caused you to be like the rest of your family. But something changed on the inside. There was a regening that took place in the soul, in the spirit realm. Amen. The outer man has the same genes. And if you have children, they'll have to battle with those same genes. And they'll need a paradox to take place in their life. But you're different than your family. Because you're not part of that family any longer. You're part of a new family. You're part of the family of God. You're a paradox. You're a miracle. Something happened to you, changed your whole being, and anyone could look at that and know what a paradox is a miracle. Unless that happens, you cannot be a Christian. There must be a paradox for you to become a Christian, because no one can change a spirit in a man and give him a new birth. Only outside of God. God alone is the only one that can do it. And it's a miracle how that God can take a man's thinking and his ways and his life and everything and change it from what it was to what it can be, what he can make it. And friends, he's already foretold, foreknew, foresaw. You're in the vision. He already sees what you're going to become. And there's nothing that's going to keep you from that. Because something supernatural has taken place in your life that's taking you from something that's unseen to something that's seen. Hallelujah. It's not our matter. You know, our approach, all of our approach, you know, we've all been through this, and maybe some of us are still going through it. And don't feel like you're being picked on here tonight, because you're not. We all have to go through this. But we go through a period of time when we try to do everything and we struggle. And the harder we try, the more apparent it becomes of just how messed up we are and just how unable we are to bring this to pass. But then you finally get to the place where you say, I give up. Lord, if this is going to happen in my life, you're going to have to do it. And that's where he wanted you to be all along. Because only he can do it. If you could do it, you'd get puffed up. And you'd hold it against other people for not doing it in their own life. But it's not you. It's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. So the new birth makes something visible that is not visible. You didn't know that there was something invisible in you already, waiting to be woke up. You didn't know that. So he moves something from the unseen and puts it into the seen. And then that person begins to act different. That person begins to live different. Their desires change. Their attitudes change. The way they treat other people changes. Their goals change. Your whole being is changed. And you're a paradox. You're a miracle. The last part is the obvious part. The final part. The final paradox. And it's just as supernatural as what's taking place on the inside. But the same one that did the inside is going to do the outside. Hallelujah. Science can't do it. Satan can't do it. We can't do it. The church tries to do it, and they end up with a bunch of Franken-Christians. You know, with bolts sticking out of their neck, and scars on their forehead, and, you know, a buzz cut, and walking around, you know, an arm from one man, and another arm from somebody else, and a leg from somebody else, and it just, from this theologian, and that theologian, and this church movement, and that church movement. But it's not, that's something that's seen, and it doesn't match the unseen. It doesn't match the vision. It's not what God had in his mind. God alone makes church members. God alone makes Christians. So a Christian is not the creation of the church. And a Christian is not self-created. All these self-help books out there, go ahead and try it. It might make you a better citizen, but it won't change you. A Christian is framed by the spoken, living, unseen Word of God, bringing into being something that isn't as though it is. Only God can change the inside of a man. Praise the name of the Lord. So it's the unseen becoming seen in you. And when we're born again of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, it begins to manifest itself in your life. And yet you look the same. Well, depending on your background. You know, if you had a ring in your nose and dressed all in black, you won't be doing that anymore. So there'll be some outward, you know, in the way you carry yourself, the way you dress and what have you. But the real change is on the inside. Because you can change that all on the outside and still be lost. Paragraph 18. For instance, a few days ago, I was called on a scene. A little something was going on. There was a fine young man, a very fine boy. He was going with a little girl. A very fine little girl out of a fine family. So far, so good. And this boy, all of a sudden, came up with some kind of an idea, and he just walked away. He did something wrong to the little girl. And as much as promised her to do a certain thing, and then he didn't do it. And instead of coming to the girl and apologizing like a gentleman should do, it just wasn't in him to do it. In his genes was an unforgiving nature. It wasn't in his makeup. From his family tree. And unless something changed on the inside, wasn't in him to do it. And the father and the mother called me to the scene and said, "We would desire to know what's wrong with our boy." Now, it's not easy to do sometime, but you must be truthful and honest. Therefore, the boy was a Christian as far as a believer. He had repented, he had been baptized, and had his position among the believers, but yet had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no matter how much he thought he had. Now, this is a real case. This is, it's not theoretical, and it's not just somebody out there. This is somebody at home. He knows this couple, he knows this boy, and he's, it's maybe not something that they wanted to hear. Right? They wanted to hear that, their boy is a good boy, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, but, there's something else that needs to be changed or tweaked, and, wave your wand over him or whatever. Right? Let me tell you how real this is. This was Brother Branham's nephew from his brother and his sister-in-law. I mean, it doesn't get any closer to home than that. His uncle is the church age messenger. His uncle is God's prophet. All that you love and that love you are going to be there. And I'm sure he loved his uncle. So therefore, he's in like Flynn. Whoever Flynn is. I hope Flynn is in the end. He went to Branham Tabernacle. Check. His uncle's a prophet. Check. He's hearing the revealed word of the hour. Check. He's saying amen in the services. Check. He's a pretty good boy at home. Check. He's confessed Jesus as his Savior. Check. But he hasn't had a paradox take place in his life. The supernatural had never yet moved over him, causing a paradox in his life. Paragraph 22. Now this young fellow's parents, his mother is German. Put yourself in Brother Branham's shoes. He's talking about his family now. And he's not being cruel. You couldn't say this today without the news painting you, that's racial profiling. Wow, we're all the same. Well, then why do you keep using the word diversity? Why do you keep pointing out our differences if we're all the same? And why am I supposed to accept homosexuality if we're all the same? Because I'm not a homosexual. And if we're all the same, then we're all homosexuals. Oh, you didn't mean diversity, you meant perversity. Okay, got it. Yeah. It doesn't even make sense. But your brother Branham said, you just got to be honest. He's not. He has no other motive. He's approaching this like a doctor would with a patient. The doctor says, you've got a cancer that's growing in you. How dare you say that about me? My body's not defiled. Well, I mean no disrespect, but there's something in you. It's a cancer, and it's this kind or that kind, and it's growing, and it's in this certain area. The doctor's not telling you that to ridicule you. He's telling you that because nothing's going to change unless you find out what the issue is first. Now, this young fellow's parents, his mother is German, no reflection on the German, but there's a strain in that family. And there's strains that come through all different kinds of races and backgrounds. So it just happens to be that he mentions German here. So if you krauts out there, don't get a complex. Probably a whole bunch of us Anglos have German in us anyway, so I resent that. Well, that's because you're German. No reflection on the German, but there's a strain in that family. And that is, they'll just sit and you can talk to them and they'll just stare you right in the face. They got this girl's sister, the mother of this boy, her sister. I've come down the street many a morning and this young lady would be sitting out in the yard and I'd say, good morning to you. And she'd just look at me. And I'd stop and I'd say, sure, fine morning. And she'd just stand and look right at you. An intelligent woman. And I'd say, come up to see us sometime. And she'd just stand and look. Well, her brothers are that way. Father and mother is that way. So he's just identifying a particular strain that's in this particular family. And the whole family's got a case of it. Because it's in their genes. You know, it's like many a Native American, and I hope nobody's taking offense to these things that are just, they just are what they are. We're not pointing it out to make a favorable statement or unfavorable statement. But there's many a Native American where you'll say to them, smile, and they'll say, I am smiling. They don't wear their emotion on their sleeves, right? It's just, it's your makeup. Now, the father of the boy is strictly an Irishman. Okay, now he's picking on another genetic strain. And he's got it in his own family. The father of the boy is strictly an Irishman. Moody, high-tempered, high-strung. This is his brother he's talking about. He's also describing himself because he's the brother of this father. And he's Irish, moody, and high-tempered, and high-strung. He says, his whole family is like that. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Except one other out of the family converted. Talking about himself. He was just like the rest of his family. And he would have stayed just like the rest of his family if a paradox hadn't been taking place. If something hadn't have come down on the inside and regened him. If something hadn't have come down and changed him. He would be displaying those very same characteristics that he tried so hard not to... Oh, he fought that temper so hard. He tried so hard not to lose the temper. But nothing that he could do could change it. He tried tying knots. He tried counting to so many numbers. He tried everything. But it took a paradox to bring that into subjection in his life. That's his whole family like that, except one other out of the family converted. Now in this boy... So, when Brother Branham was converted on the inside, his genes were not converted. Do you understand? So the paradox is something beyond the genetics. And you can... He had children after he was converted. And his children were not converted by his conversion. He gave them the same genes that he had. And they need a conversion just as he needed a conversion. So it was not just being the son of a prophet. That doesn't give you a position. It doesn't give you any rights. It doesn't make you any better. It doesn't... You're not changed because your father was a prophet. You need to have a paradox take place. You need the supernatural in your life in order to be changed. It's the same for all of us. He goes on to say, this father and mother, both are Christians. Filled with the Holy Ghost. So they're the out of their families, you know, except for Brother Branham, out of their families, they're the only ones. And they're not like the rest of their family. But they were. This father and mother, both are Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost. And they've brought this young man up in the way of the Lord. Wonderful. Parents, are you listening? That's what you're called to do. Right? But you can't change the inside of your child. All you can do is raise them up in the way that they should go. And then God's given you a promise. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Where did I fail? You didn't. Wouldn't you be puffed up, really, if you think about it, if it was you that did the change? Sometimes God knows how to humble us. Sometimes you'll have a kid that's so well behaved, you'll be going around, you know, some of us know how to parent and others don't. And then God will give you somebody that's so wound up that no matter how good your parenting skills are, you're embarrassed. Right? Well, it wasn't you after all, was it? Every child is different. And we are not the supernatural mothers and fathers of sons and daughters of God. We're natural parents. God is the Father. This father and mother, both are Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they brought this young man up in the way of the Lord, and now the young man's about 17 or 18 years old, something along there. Very fine kid. And he's been a real model boy at home. A nice kid, apparently. He's one way at home, though, and another way somewhere else. And he's got a brother that's just vice versa. And the girl, the mother's family, lives close, a fine church. But do you think they'd ever come over there? No. And they know that it's right. Listen to this. But it's just not in them to ask forgiveness or to ask pardoning. They just won't do it. It's not in them. So they need a paradox in order to change that in their lives. Their genetics will not allow them to admit that they are wrong. And friends, you cannot have the Holy Ghost and not ask for forgiveness. Because this whole thing is based on forgiveness. He says, now the genes in the father and the mother of this boy, no matter how much they are converted, mother and father, still remains flesh that's been interbred out to this boy. Therefore, the boy has got a complex in him, just like from his mother's family, and they are not forgiving, and they will not apologize. And that's where the boy stands. Now I said to the father, no matter how much you've raised him up, I said, now look at you, out of your family, all of them are drunks and fighting and shooting and cutting and so forth. Now look at your family, he says to the mother. They're a bunch of people, they just sit there and won't speak. They're very independent and so forth, irreverent to religion. But I said, it's not you. You're the only one out of all of your sisters and brothers, and you are sweet. And you are kind, and you are forgiving. What does that? And your tree, part of that family tree, yet you have received the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that made you tender and sweet. It's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. Amen. You're cut off of that tree, and you're grafted into another one. You're cut out of that family and grafted into your real family. I said to the boy, look at your family. Practically all of them are drunks and so forth. And I said, and moody, and high-tempered, and high-strung, but you're not. You're kind, you're forgiving. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. You're no more what you are. It's Christ in you. And I said, now, that same thing has to happen to your son. And the father raised up, showing, I hope somebody's listening tonight, that there was still that in the genetics, something that would want to kind of raise up in you. But there was something in him to keep it in place. He didn't want to hear this at first. Friends, there's times that we raise up when we hear the word of God, but we settle down and a few minutes later we realize, you know, that ain't nothing but the truth. That's my flesh reacting. And the father raised up and said, my son went to the altar. And besides, his uncle's a prophet. No. My son went to the altar. He was baptized correctly in the name of Jesus Christ. And water baptism in the pool said, I know my son has come to Christ. And he had. But had Christ come to him? Have you received the Holy Ghost since? The argument wasn't whether you believed or not. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I said, that may be all right. All the outward motions, he might be identified as a believer with the believers. Kind of sounds like our ranks, doesn't it? Of course it is. This is our ranks. He might be identified as a believer with the believers. But until he's regenerated, born again, listen to this now, I'd advise that young man never marry a woman. He'll make hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. And that will be a paradox in itself. To take the very nature of a boy that's bred between father and mother, and yet in his intellectuals, he's trying his best to overcome it. He can't do it. He'll never overcome it. Christ will have to overcome it. When he lets Christ in, then he's already overcome then. It'll be a perfect paradox when a man is born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, we've taught this, and we just recently, as we were going through courtship, and we're not through with that, by the way. We want to take a look at the other phases and steps of what follows courtship and proper way to do it. But we've emphasized over and over again that if you aren't born again of the Spirit of God, you have no business even looking for another mate. You won't even know which mate to choose. But there's something else going on here. This young man does not have a forgiving spirit. He's got a strain that runs through the family. None of the family can forgive. And Brother Branham points that out over and over and over. Those of you that are married, you know that the foundation of marriage is saying, I'm sorry. And you'll say that more than, I love you. Don't stare at me. Hallelujah. This boy couldn't say he was sorry. In a marriage where the word I'm sorry is never said, that's a hell on earth for somebody. This boy couldn't do it. He needed a paradox first. You know, God hates a selfish spirit. Absolutely hates it. And somebody that can't say I'm sorry, that's selfish. It's an attribute of Satan himself. Goes on to say, brethren, we may see paradox after paradox. The great paradox is coming ahead of us. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the resurrection comes and we're caught up together to meet Him in the air, that'll be the final paradox. When we go to be with Him, until then, let's be faithful servants to the Word of God, which is Christ. So whatever runs in our family, it's passed on through our genes. And you receive the Holy Ghost, and you become a paradox. But in your genes are still those characteristics of your family tree. And if you father or mother a child, they will receive those genes, and they will need a paradox to take place in their lives. God has no grandchildren. He has children. Now, as we said already, we cannot change ourselves. And we don't even know, even if we could change, we wouldn't know what to change. Because we don't even know what causes us to do what we do. We can't discern our own hearts. No man knows his own heart but the Word. The Word is the discerner. So we cannot change ourselves on the inside with things that are seen. We need the unseen to take place. We cannot change the inside at all. But there's one that can. And it's a paradox when that takes place. So you're born into another family. But until that paradox takes place, are you still listening? Until that paradox takes place in your life, you might be a Hatfield or a McCoy. But when you're born into that other family, your Hatfield and McCoy attitude goes out the door with a new birth. Now, what do I mean by that? There are some people that are just so touchy. You just can't say a thing or even seem like you're saying a single thing about their family. Oh, bless God, that sounded like it was pointed at my uncle. I've got a bone to pick with you. I'm going to come and straighten you out. That's your Hatfield and McCoy. That's your genetics that's speaking. That's your flesh, man. You need a paradox in your life. You need to get to the place where you're sticking up for the Word and not for flesh. So there are people that will sit in the church and will withstand you when they think their family members are being corrected or preached to, or they don't like the way you treated their family member. And they don't even understand. They weren't even there when you treated their family member. Well, you wouldn't let them come in your office and you this, that, and the other. So you don't even know what's going on. You don't even know how it happened or what happened, but you're rebuking me for it? That's just your genetics speaking. Come on, friends. Oh, I can feel the hair raising up. Don't pet me that direction. Pet me this way. Now, friends, that's not to say that you won't care about your family members. Of course you will. That's not to say that you won't have feelings for your family members, but you won't have that ungodly, protective, my family can do no harm and you guys are all rotten. You won't have that. You know, where you can whitewash anything when it comes to your family and nobody else can do right. That's just genetics. So Brother Branham says it's not your people anymore. It's your Christ that lives in you. So your people, your genetics, the strain in your life is not ruling you any longer. But the Christ that's in you is working things out in your life. Quickly now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Brother Bram said that's the last great paradox. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the final paradox, being caught up to meet Him in the air. And this is something that He does. It's the unseen doing something. It's the rhema of God. It's the spoken word that's changing you in the final stage of your change. But you've already been given a deposit, a down payment. showing that a change has already taken place in your life. And if that change has taken place, this change must also take place. Oh, friends, you've got to, we need to get rid of any fear. You cannot believe and doubt at the same time. We need to get rid of any wonders and fears and, well, how do I know that'll happen the same way it happened already? And God's not going to change you on the inside and then not change you on the outside. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip was raptured. He was caught up. He was transported. He was here and then he's there. He had nothing to do with it. An unseen a power, an unseen force changed him, took him from one place to another. God's provided a place of worship. And Philip was so full of that quickening power till he caught him out of his sight. Think, in his mortal body, his physical being was caught up out of the sight of the eunuch. I believe that to be the truth. God could take him somewhere else where he had need of him and he was caught up. What a paradox. What a preview of the catching away. Our bridegroom was caught up. And he was the first in the new creation. So if he was caught up, then we will be caught up. So shall it be with the rest of the God race. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Israel bringing forth this man child who was to bring, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's Christ. He was caught up. Message testimony. Did you notice the order of the resurrection? Shall be caught up together with them. We meet each other before we meet him. Be caught up together to meet them, with them, to meet the Lord in the air. Brother Brown said in another place, we'll know who made it before we get there. Why? Because we meet one another first. See, he is God, and then when he wants to be worshipped, that's what his very nature is to be worshipped because he's God, and he knows if we were there, we'd be looking out of the corner of our eye to see if another one was there. But, and then it wouldn't be the complete way of free worship. When we stand there, you know, if we're not careful, we do that when we come to church, right? Well, who's here? And some churches are just really bad at it. Some are more sly, but some are just really, really bad at it. Some just gawk. And it's just, you know, you see the whole, you'll see this section. Somebody's walking in the whole section, their heads turn, right? And everybody's, it's a big who's who and a what's what and who made it and who came in and who, you know, we came to worship him. And if you're praying, they think you're backslid. How do they know that you're praying? Because they aren't. But if we'll be honest, we all do it sometimes. You know, we might be a little sly. You know, I got a little dust in my eye. Is that brother so-and-so over there? And God knows that. You might be looking out of the corner of your eye to see if this other one is there, but then it wouldn't be a complete way of free worship if you're still worried about whether your brother made it or your sister made it or mom and dad or whatever. How are you going to be free to worship God? Well, you're going to find out before you get there. God's going to get that all taken care of. It's all going to be out of the picture. When we stand there and we know that we've met each other first and greeted each other and then to stand by him who caused it all and sing the song of redemption. Oh, hallelujah. Feast of the Trumpets, paragraph 303. And before we can ever receive the Son, what happens? The trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, a new body, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, hallelujah, and shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The secret has been made known. The seals are almost open. That's almost right. The seals are open. The mystery of the rapture was under that seal. Going beyond the camp. Think of it. Missing people. They can't see you no more. But you're getting together with the rest of the group. They which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder, the word is, those which are asleep. Not dead. No, Christians don't die. They're just taking a little rest, see? That's all. Oh my. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, appear to many. And all at once, you happen to stand and look, and well, there's a brother. And you know it ain't long. Isn't that something, friends? Think about it. We're going to see the dead in Christ before the meeting in the air. And together with them, be missing on the earth, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a time. What a jubilee that's just ahead of us. Recognizing your day and its message. Oh, won't that be a time? Just walking along someday and here appears somebody. Who is it? Mother. Amen. Sister Claire, is that you? Is that Brother Mike with you? Hallelujah. Think about it, friends. You know, I don't know about you, but when I first, when this message first came across my path, I mean, we came from the outside, right? So we had no relations. We had no genetic ties. And I had to put up with until just a couple of years ago. Well, we never heard of you. And your point is, I never heard of you either. Can we get past that now? You can be born into the family of God and the family doesn't recognize you. Well, God didn't tell me that you were part of this. Well, how do you know I think you're part of it? That's just the flesh reacting there. But I would read these statements where Brother Branham said, you know, you'll want to know who made it and all our loved ones, and just think of that time, all those that have went to sleep, all of our loved ones and this, that, and the other. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I know anybody that I'm going to see? And the answer at that time was no. God might have surprised me at the time, but as far as I knew, I didn't know anybody. But you just live a few years and it'll start stacking up. There's a lot. In fact, there was a time at the old church. Some of you may remember this. There was a time at the old church where when someone passed on, I said, let's get a picture of them when they were in the prime of their life because we want to know what to look for. Because that's how you're going to see them the next time you see them. And you will see them. You will. We all will. One way or another. Whether you go the way of the grave or whether you're alive and remain, we will see one another. And I've got a list of names now of those that I know about and probably a whole lot more that I don't know about because he said you'll be surprised who made it. Oh my, and the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, appear to many, and all at once you happen to stand and look, and well, there's brother. And you know it ain't long, in a few minutes we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and together with them we'll be missing on the earth, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He says, oh, won't that be a time? Just walking along, and someday, and here appears somebody. Who is it? Mother. Amen. It ain't going to be long now. Just a few minutes and you're changed. And we will meet them and then be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. This isn't some tent vision. This isn't a tent meeting. They're already changed. They aren't going to resurrect and then have to go into a tent. Or them resurrect and you say, excuse me, I got to go to a tent. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, say, well, here's Brother Seward. the old brother that used to be at church here. Why, here's Brother DeArc, and here's Brother, why, looky here, they're all around me. What's the matter? Here just in a few minutes, I know they've done appeared to me. It ain't going to be long now. I'm going to be changed now. Just in a moment, just in a moment. Oh, yes. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, all the mystic clouds, he says. Can I read another one? We'll pull over. We don't need to belabor this. He says, all right, fifth question, questions and answers. Will the bride be gathered together in one place at the rapture? And will it be in the West? Oh, of course, it'll be at our church. Because only our church is going to make it. You know, when I first came into the message, there was a church that was on the beach in Cambria, I believe it was. It was on the beach. And they took a quote, you know, that they twisted around a little bit, that, you know, the rapture is going to take place on the West Coast. And so they figured they were about as far on the West Coast as you could be, and rapture was going to take place in their little church. How pathetic. Didn't they know Alaska's a little further west? How about Hawaii? Will the bride be gathered together in one place at the rapture? Will it be in the West? Nope. Guess he didn't read this one. Nope. Well, he didn't mean that. Well, what did he mean then? What can I believe and what shouldn't I believe? Nope. Don't have to be there. Yeah, the bride will be gathered together in one place. That is true, but not until the resurrection, see. For we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I believe it is, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep universally. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, the bride will all be together when it goes to meet the Lord. See, it will be together. But it don't necessarily mean that they all have to be sitting in one place like this, because the bride is sleeping in the dust of the earth around the world, from the Arctic to the tropics, and from the east to the west, and from the north to the south. Now, the first thing that happens when they're resurrected, the ones which are living will still remain. The resurrection will set in first, the resurrection of those that are asleep. There'll be awakening time. Those which are asleep in the dust now, not those that are asleep in sin, because they'll just sleep right on. They don't awake for another 1,000 years. But those who are sleeping in the dust will be awakened first, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. And then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden there'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned back like Abraham was, from an old man to a young man, from an old woman to a young woman. Now, if that could take place in their lives and they didn't even have the Holy Ghost, what about a Holy Ghost-filled, sealed believer? What is this sudden change? After a while, you're traveling like a thought. Well, you're already traveling like a thought if you think about it, because you are a thought. And that thought traveled and became flesh. You're traveling like a thought, and you can see those then who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Oh no, you got to have a ticket for a certain airplane. How stupid. I'm going to travel like a thought, and I got to be on an airplane. A prop engine that can only go a certain altitude. They got jet engines now. Why do I have to? Anyway. People just believe anything. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. It's not necessary. If your uncle's buried down in southern Kentucky, then he has to be brought up in Indiana. Or buried in Indiana and has to be taken to southern Kentucky. No matter where he is, them that are dead in the sea shall rise from the sea, those that are destroyed in the arena and eat up by lions, those that were thrown in the fiery furnaces and not even bones will be left, or dust, they'll still rise. whether they was in Rome or in the arena of Rome, or whether they were in the tropical jungles of the south or in the frozen regions of the north, they'll rise from the dead, they'll be changed, they'll be brought up, and the living shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up together. This is a vision. This is your future. Look at the missionaries that died there in the fields of Africa. Look at them that died up yonder in the frozen regions of the north. Look at them that died in the arena all over the world, in the Congo, all across the world. They've died everywhere, in China, Japan, around the world. The coming of the Lord will be universal. The rapture will. Watch the changing. There'll be two in the bed, I'll take one and leave one. The same moment, there'll be two in the field, I'll take one and leave one. One's on the dark side of the earth, one's on the light side of the earth. See, it'll be a universal rapture. Yes, the church will all be together, but after the resurrection and the rapture has set in. After the resurrection, after the change. So we aren't getting together to get the change. You've already been changed. And so your final change will come like that, and then we'll get together. God didn't have to do one more thing, friends. We don't need another message. We don't need another messenger. We don't need another mystery. You're rapture ready. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You love Him? Let me stop with this one here. Balm in Gilead. The one thing we have to move up to now is a supreme faith to what we've had. Something, you cannot have faith until you know perfectly what you're doing. When you understand, like you walk, you just say, well, I'm going home. I'm going to go out and start the car. He says, that's all an act of faith. Tomorrow I'll meet you in a certain place. And you believe that. That's all an act of faith, because you've just done it so much because it's regular routine with you. Well, that's the way the things of God are. After you have trusted Him and watched Him do so many things till it becomes just like a regular routine. And that's the condition I think the church will be in just before the coming of the Lord. So the rapture will just go right on that way. It'll just be a regular routine of following the Scriptures and the plans of God. Just watch the little things. He'll make sure you catch the big things. Praise the Lord. Oh, these are so good. I could just keep going, but I'm going to stop right there. Let's stand. There's a lot that's said about this. And that's to produce perfect faith in your life. That's to make it routine. That's to remove all doubt. That's so that you know what to expect, what to look for. None of us are going to be surprised and say, wow, cool, I made it. No, you know you're going to make it. You know that now. You know it before you're changed or you're not changed. By faith, you will be changed. By faith, you have already said, I've seen that vision concerning me. I've heard your word concerning me. And I say, be it unto me according to that prophecy. I surrender. I will be changed. Your word says so, I'll be changed. Amen. From glory to glory, you are changing me. I'm not what I used to be. We used to hear that a lot, right? Thank God I'm not what I used to be. I may not be what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Well, even if you were what you want to be, you're still not what you're going to be. There's a final part, and you're not going to do it. He is. Just as you didn't do the part that's changed in you already, you won't do that final part. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. I love the fact that it's universal. I love the fact that it's a moment, a twinkling of an eye. I love the fact that it's not, well, these, you know, these super Ephesians over here. that got a piece of his britches, you know, it happened to them. These guys over here in a tent, it happened to them. You know, these slow ones over here, we've been waiting for them to, you know. Hurry up. It's not you. It's Him. It's the unseen becoming seen. It's a paradox. And it's the final paradox. Brother Baker, explain to me the change. Okay, you're going to be changed. Well, tell me how it's going to happen. I don't know. A moment in a twinkling of an eye. But how's my elements going to be rearranged? And who's going to keep track of? Ain't my job. It's not my job. It's not my day to worry about it. You need to put your worry beads away as well. Well, what if my chemicals get mixed up with somebody else's? Well, you don't even know what chemicals are yours anyway. God made you. Well, what part of me is going to change? Why don't you just find out? How is it all going to happen? Just be part of it. Believe it. Watch the little things. Put God first in your life. Live for Him. Live for other people. And expect the last and final great paradox to take place in your life. We know one thing that we can do. We can preach the gospel. We can witness. We can have outreaches. We can do all that we can to share what we know, because no one can come except to hear the truth. The Father can't draw except one be sent. Except one, somebody has to speak. Somebody has to preach. Somebody has to extend the Word. Somebody has to live the Word. We can do that. In fact, we're called to do that, aren't we? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, what a great paradox to... There's not a one of us, I'm sure, that isn't staggered at the thought of the rapture. And we've heard it so much now, over and over and over. And not just these last few weeks, but years. Some of us have been in this for years and years. And even when we were in the denominational ranks, if we were in a denomination that believed in the rapture and the coming of the Lord, we've maybe heard about it our whole life. But we never tire of hearing about it. And Lord, something just gets driven down just that much deeper in our lives. We're not studying these things to find the decoder ring or the magic cloak or the certain tent building or the certain message that's got to be preached or the certain preacher that's got to preach it or a certain church that we got to be a part of. But Lord... We're trusting in You. You've proclaimed the vision, starting with the first church. And it's been spoken of and looked for, even in the Old Testament times, by the prophets of old. And all nature has grown and travailed until this time, to be delivered for this great event to take place. For man to come back into his full position, his rightful position. We look for the spoken word in our lives, but Lord, really, the fullness of that won't be manifested until the final change. But Lord, in the meantime, we just want to be surrendered to Your word, surrendered to Your will. And we want to be looking for the right things to take place in our lives. And we want to watch the little things, Lord, knowing that You'll make sure that we catch the big things. Knowing, Lord, that we didn't bring the change that's in our lives so far. We didn't find this message. And we didn't figure out what was true out of all the organizations and denominations that are out there. We didn't just happen to be born into the right family and got lucky or born into the right church. Lord, this is Your work and this is Your hand. This is Your guiding. It's all you, Lord. And as we look into these things, we just realize how much bigger you really are and how much in control that you are, and how mindful you are of all the, even the smallest and most minute of details, knowing that if any of the little details slip up or are out of order, Lord, you frame things to keep everything in order. If even the smallest of details are out of order, the picture can't turn out right. But the vision cannot fail. The word cannot fail. What you've declared is coming to pass and will come to pass. Father, I pray that our faith would just be so anchored. And Father, as we see you leading and guiding, and Lord, there's perhaps many here tonight that are faithful, that are living for you, that are taking a stand where their entire families are going maybe another direction. And Lord, they're doing what they're supposed to do, and they're living as they're supposed to live. And you've done a work in your life, and you're doing a work in their life. And yet, Satan may be pointing his finger at them and telling them, well, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something greater. How do you know that you're going to be changed? But Lord, the greatest evidence that we have is the change that's already took place in our lives. And it's a change that sticks. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, it's a great paradox that we could walk in Laodicea and not fall. It's a great paradox that we could overcome in the most evil of ages, where Satan has become the god of this evil age. It's a great paradox that when people are deserting the truth, we're just drawing that much closer. It's a great paradox that we believe more if it's possible. We believe more now when there's less evidence, when there's more questions and there's more striving and debating. And yet we have more faith and more rest. And we're just that much more determined to see that prophecy take place in our lives. We're looking for that great, that glad millennial day. We're looking for that catching away. We're looking for the time that all nature has grown and travailed for until now. We're looking for the manifestation of the sons of God, which we know that the fullness of our adoption will bring that into full view. Lord, I pray that your encouragement would be with our brothers and sisters, Lord, and Lord, that all doubts would be erased and driven away. And many times, Lord, we'll go through battles and trials and we'll hit bottom and we'll be in a valley of our trial. And that's when Satan wants to come along and ask us if we really are part of this. But Lord, we're going to have these trials and we're going to have these bottoms, but we're not going to stay there. It's working something in our lives. And you're leading and guiding, and you'll take us out of that valley onto another mountaintop. I pray that your spirit would move across the building, Lord. I pray that you'd comfort those that are troubled. I pray, Lord, that you would remind each and every one that you just show each and every one how they're already different. Just show them in their natural life, how maybe they're one out of their entire family or their entire clan, or entire generation or several generations, whatever it might be. Not in some kind of a self-elevating kind of a thinking, Lord, but just a real genuine, maybe we maybe stood alone and have become a lightning rod. But what an honor it is to stand for our families. What an honor it is to be called and to have a token that we can hold and hold not only over our own lives, but over our immediate family and our loved ones, those that we want to make it, Lord. Father, as we begin to see more and more truly who we are and what we are in you and what your word says declaring us and what's taking place and what will take place, we ought to just be so anchored and so rested in our confidence in you. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Where's our song leader? Hallelujah. From glory to glory, he's changing me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Yes, he's changing me. He's changing me. His to perfect in me. It's a love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, yes, he's changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. It's a love of God shown.